Good morning. Gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 through 32, which found on page 826 of your pew Bible. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. Lord, forgive us our sins. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Let us open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds to understand your word. And open our hearts to realize the wisdom of your words. These things I pray through Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And when he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered, "I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come, from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." And so they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, there are several spots in our world today that are dangerous places to be. Because of disputed borders, right? There's this area, then there's a dispute over who rightfully has claim to that. So a few years we've been watching Russia and Ukraine fighting over parts where Russia says it's theirs and Ukraine says it's theirs. There's the tension of war breaking out near China over Taiwan and other places that are claimed by them. And maybe you've seen areas of India and Pakistan. There's even a dispute over areas near Chattanooga and Georgia over parts of the Tennessee River. I don't think that's about to break out quite as violently as other places, but there's disputes over who is properly over this area. And this is the way it's been over so much of history of wars being fought over this. And in many ways, what we're seeing in the scripture today is a border dispute. It's a dispute over who has rightful authority. In other words, Jesus is entering into the temple, and in doing so, he's about to inaugurate his kingdom. We've had where Jesus has been declaring that he is coming to preach the kingdom of heaven, He's been explaining and teaching much of Matthew, of showing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And now he is going in to inaugurate the kingdom. And in doing so, it brings it to a border dispute over who has authority, because kingdom of heaven isn't a metaphor. Kingdom of heaven is saying God is the rightful power and authority over all things. And in doing so, those who are rebelling against him and those who want the authority themselves are looking to God and saying, no, this is mine. I have the power here. And so I've been coming up to ask Jesus about his authority. And actually, much of what's left of Matthew as we get to the crucifixion, this final week of his life, is debating and arguing and confronting in the temple. It's a dispute over who truly has power and authority. Is it the kingdom of heaven, or is it the kingdom of men? Is God going to be the Lord, or is it going to be people who declare that they are Lord over things? And so Jesus enters the temple. Remember, he's just cleansed the temple, going back out, and he's coming back in. And so a delegation of chief priests and elders come to ask Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? What gives you the right to come in here and kick these money changers out? And who gave you this authority? Now, I want to start off with just, that's a really good question, actually. It's very appropriate to ask about authority. You know, we can come up with all sorts of beliefs and all sorts of views about how the way the world works, what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, all sorts of things about what happens after this and what's the meaning of life, and ask all these questions. And I have my fair share of conversations on that level with people. And I've had for many years, you know, just it's kind of goes along with the job of conversations with people. And one of the things is I always kind of want to say, essentially, what's your authority? Like, how did you come to this view? How did you come to this understanding of what's right and wrong? How did you come to this new idea of what life is really about and what your purpose is? Because very often, that's not something people examine, right? Very often, you form views of things, and the authority that's actually behind your understanding of what's good and bad and appropriate and purposeful and what God's like and what we're meant for and what flourishing looks like, all of that usually is not developed by sitting down and really thinking through stuff. It usually comes from some song lyrics and a very emotional movie, or a novel that you read, or just the way people around you seem to assume what is right and wrong. And if you kind of start digging down into it, very often the way people tend to form their view of reality and God and morality is the authorities, their feelings. The authority very often is, that was such a nice story, and it made me cry, and I felt so sympathetic for someone that what they were going through had to be okay. Now, we probably don't reflect on that, don't think of that, but if you start thinking through things, I mean, a lot of the disputes culturally that we've been going through over the past decades, these aren't things that have been debated and discussed. They're things that have been moved because sitcoms and songs and the way culture has felt about things. And so our true authority very often becomes feelings or something we've cobbled together. Very appropriate for us to look at those and say, what is your authority? Because authority ought to be what truth is and how we understand that truth and what is real. It's also a very appropriate question anytime to ask someone's making a claim about God. I mean, We're in a time when anybody can get on TV and call themselves a preacher and say all sorts of ridiculous stuff that have nothing to do with the Bible. But you can say, what's your authority? Here's a good hint. If there's no one who they're accountable to that could remove them from being a preacher, they really have no authority. They are their own authority, right? And so a healthy church has a system and a structure where anyone representing them has a system for saying, if they're not doing this right, we can remove them. What is the authority of these things? When someone can just get up and say that they speak for God, or this is what they believe the Bible says, what's the authority and understanding of the truth here? It's good for us to examine our own heart and our own views. It's good for us to ask questions about authority. So when they come, it is an appropriate question to say, by what authority do you do this? And it's kind of ironic that they are the ones questioning this, because they truly have been given authority by God. The people who come to him are the chief priest and the elders, right? So the chief priest, they've been appointed by God to offer sacrifices, to pray for the people, to represent God to the people, and also to teach the people God's law, to teach these things. And the elders, they've been appointed under Moses to lead the community. Even as in the church today, we have elders, that we have this idea that they have rightfully been granted an authority, but that authority was intended to lead people to truth, to lead people to God, to help them draw closer to God and teach them God's ways. And yet they are misusing that is given to them. Authority can be abused. Authority can be misused. It's always appropriate to say, okay, someone has this position and this title and this thing, but is it being used to really bring truth? Many of you have experienced bad things in churches because people have misused spiritual authority that might be appropriately given, yet used for ends of just self-service rather than leading to the truth and building up others. Some of you experienced people in authority misusing that in ways that hurt others. And so here we see that they have an authority, but it's being misused, because rather than bringing people to Jesus, they're confronting Jesus. They're blocking him off. They've taken that authority and they've misused it for their own purposes and their own ends. And so appropriately, we should always ask, is what's being said truly from Scripture? Is what being done truly building Christ's body and representing him and serving him? So they're misusing their authority in asking this. And the reason is they're not seeking truth. They're not wanting truth. They're seeking to get rid of Jesus. They're seeking to put him away. And that's because Jesus exposes that they have no interest in actual finding the truth. You ever have one of those questions for somebody, you know it's not really a question, it's really kind of a sly accusation? That's kind of what's going on here. They say, by what authority do you do this? Who gave you this authority? And so Jesus says, I'm going to expose whether or not you're seeking truth. And what he asks is, the baptism of John, was that under heaven or man? Whose authority was that? And so this is one of the funniest scenes in Scripture to me, because I always just picture this huddle of robed priests and elders kind of just scurry over to the side, huddle up, and they're talking, and they're saying, they never ask, what's true? I mean, you wouldn't have to huddle up if you were just going to say, this is what we believe. This is true. We're going to be honest about our convictions. But they have to huddle up and they have to see what is going to be the final thing and what's going to be the goal of what we're trying to do. And they huddle up and they say, okay, if we say he spoke from heaven, then he's going to say, why don't we believe him? And I just imagine one of them kind of peeking over and looking at Jesus as they're huddled up saying this. And they say, but if we say it was from man, everybody loves John, and they're going to be mad at us. They have no concern for the truth. They have total concern about what's expedient, what's useful. We see the same sort of thing when people have no concern for the truth. They already determine what they want, and they come up with reasons to excuse their own desires. I mean, we see this very often with whatever political party at one point does something, and when they do it, they have justification, but when the other party does it, there's accusations. And it kind of depends on who's doing something or not doing something, and they'll come up with reasons why it's okay when they do it, but reasons why it's undermining democracy when the others do it. And we can do this in our own lives as well, where we say, this is what I want, and I'm going to find a reason to make it happen. Aldous Huxley, you might know as the author of Brave New World, he wrote later about his worldview, his understanding about God and morality, and what he determined when he was younger. And what he said was, essentially, we knew what we wanted, and we came up with reasons to explain it with a philosophy. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, and consequently assumed that it had none. And it was I was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with the problem of metaphysics. He's concerned to prove that there's no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. The supporters of the system claimed it embodied the meaning of the world. There was an admirably simple method of confuting these people and justifying ourselves in our revolt. We would deny the world had any meaning whatever. He wanted to have sex, and so he said he didn't believe in God. That was it. This you know, complicated metaphysical, philosophical speculation system was essentially rationale for doing what he wanted to do to begin with. And we can always be tempted to do that. That this is what I want, I'm going to come up with reasons, and it means we're not really looking for truth. Truth is the ultimate authority. We're in a world where we have this idea that we can make the world what we want it to be. We get to define truth. We get to say, this is what I want it to be. And every time we're doing that, what we're saying is, my own heart is under my authority. My soul is under my authority. But the true kingdom of heaven is saying that God is the one who has made all things. God gets to define all things. And we submit to him when we're saying, we want truth. We're not just saying, this is what I want, I'm going to come up with reasons to justify it, but I want to know who God really is, the way he's made us, and how I can be right with him, and how I can live a life that's going to be healthy and bring true joy. And we know that by hearing the truth of the God who speaks to us in Scripture, who tells us who he is. Here's the horrible irony, as they are standing there, the ones who are authorized to bring people to know truth and God's word, who've been making sacrifices to God, and they're staring truth in the face. They're looking at the God that they have claimed that they have made sacrifices to, and they're going to kill him rather than submit to his authority, rather than submit to his truth. Truth is there in the person of Jesus. God himself, the one who created all things, is there in front of them, and they're saying, this is under our command. This temple that is here to worship you is actually ours. You have no authority here. And every one of us are in that same border dispute. Every one of us are in a dispute over God about who has authority over our hearts and our souls. Are we going to submit to him in truth, or are we going to say, no, this is mine? This is the parable that he tells later, is some are going to profess to do what God wants them to do. Some are going to be like the chief priests and the elders. They're going to profess that I want to follow Jesus, but they don't do it. They don't believe in him, and therefore they don't obey. And that could easily be any of us who go through a confirmation class and never, you know, profess that we believe, but then never truly follow and obey. It'd be any of us who, around a campfire at youth camp, sing Kumbaya, profess that we're going to follow Jesus, but then never obey and continue to submit to him. Any of us who walk forward or raise our hand, or any time that we profess that we're going to say, I will go, I will do what you want me to do, but then turn around and say, my heart, my view, it's under my authority. Against that is those who might have said, I'm going to do things my way, but then repent and believe and turn to him and say, I submit myself to you. I trust in you. I trust that you are who you say you are, that what you have done on the cross has covered my sin, and that your ways and what you have commanded me to do are the ways that I'm going to be truly happy and truly flourishing and make for what is good. And that is the dispute in our heart. Are we going to recognize Jesus' authority and obey him and believe in him and trust in him? Or are we going to continue to say, this is mine? I find it interesting that Jesus ultimately answers this question. He doesn't do it now. It's after he goes to the cross. We have another week of disputing. He goes and suffers on the cross for our sin. He rises again on the third day. He gathers the disciples on a mountain. And what does he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. What he's saying, he is the one with authority. He is the true king. The kingdom of heaven has come. The king is coming, and he is coming to judge those who misuse. He's coming to judge those who continue to claim their own authority. But he's also come to pronounce amnesty and forgiveness and not guilty to anyone who trusts in him and who submits to him and calls us to go proclaim that to the nations. Would you please stand as we confess under David's leadership the Apostles' Creed.